right, so here we are looking at verses 8, 9, and 10 today. We are on a venture. All right, Romans 13. We're going to read this together and then pray. It says, let no debt remain outstanding. That's from the NIV. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Can we take a moment to pray? Father, we just thank you for giving us some time to reflect and to worship. Lord God, how amazing, how incredible is your love for us. Lord, I pray that we would come and sit at your table, knowing that you've got an incredible smile on your face and that your heart is filled with warmth and acceptance, and that we are just that. We are accepted in the Beloved. And so we come and sit and rest and ready to take from your hand as you break bread with us, as you did with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. May you become revealed to us as we reflect and share. Feed us today. Encourage us today. Strengthen us today and draw us closer to your heart today. And it's all for your glory, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we know that the first 11 chapters of Romans gives us the doctrinal, gives us the information, if you will, the precepts, the foundation of what our Christian life is supposed to look like. And beginning in chapter 12 is the practical side. Not that there wasn't any practical in the first 11, but namely, there's a lot of application here. And more specifically, I'm targeting chapter 12, verse 9, where he instructs us to love others with what he calls a sincere love. And then that circle kept expanding and expanding and expanding all the way to the point where he says, I want you to love your enemies. First, make sure you're good. Make sure you have a sincere love. And then make sure you love those that are around you. And then the circle begins to widen and widen all the way to loving your enemies. And chapter 13 began with a look at the government, where we learned about our role with government, and then the rule of government, and then the reason for the government, and then the response of the government, and then the rifts of the government. You guys like all the R's? Try to keep you engaged. Try to keep you awake. Okay. And at first, it may seem like the ideas don't fit together because we're talking about one thing, and then he shifts gears into something else. But as we look closer, we see how connected they are, showing how our private and public lives should be aligned like a beautiful tapestry coming together. Okay? So in this section, we're going to consider three things. We're going to consider loans, love, and law. Loans, love, and law. Loans? Is that a Christian thing? Let's take a look. Let's begin with the first, the loans. Paul here instructs us to pay our debts and taxes, and then he adds, owe no one anything except to love one another. And so this verse has led some to question whether Christians should ever borrow money or take out loans or use credit cards. Okay, should we only pay cash for everything? The Bible gives us insight as to how to approach these particular issues. How is it that we handle our finances? How do these things happen? Would you believe God's word actually tells us? All right, here we are. Exodus 22, verse 25, and I don't typically go to the King James Version, but this one happens to be the clearest of them all, even though the English is a little bit tough, but stick with it. Here God instructs us, if thou, and the word thou means you, if thou lend money for it, to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. I'm going to explain what that word here means in a minute. But here God is addressing a situation where someone may be in need. Someone around you may be in need. And the concern is not the act of borrowing itself, but how borrowing is handled. How is borrowing taken care of? And the term usury or usurer refers to charging excessive interest, being excessive, taking advantage of someone who's in a desperate situation. This doesn't mean that all interest is forbidden. It means that unfair, exorbitant interest is wrong. Did you hear that, Visa? It's wrong. All right. So the principle here is that it's okay to lend and to borrow money when it's necessary, but we must, but it must be done with integrity and it must be done with fairness. Jesus refers to something along these lines also in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Again, in Luke chapter 6, he says, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend. there's that word, lend to them without expecting to get anything back, then your reward will be great. Okay, so this principle is in the Old Testament and New Testament that lending and borrowing is permitted. That's okay. However, we're warned against borrowing beyond our ability to pay it back. Okay, Proverbs 22 and 7 is a popular verse that says, the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant to the lender. The more you owe, the less freedom you actually get to enjoy and experience. In our world today, it's easy to fall into that trap of overspending and relying on credit cards for things that we don't truly need. How many have fallen into that trap? Don't raise your hand. I know we did. When we first got married, man, I thought, you know what? I'm pretty good with my account. I balance my checkbook to the penny. I've never bounced a check in my life. I think I've got this thing figured out. Little did I know. Little did I know that you can easily get swallowed up in that track of, I'm just going to charge a little bit here, and then I'm going to pay it off. Then I'm going to charge a little bit here, then pay it off. Next thing you know, you've got a handful of cards and a bunch of balances, and you're just like, what just happened? How did that take place? It's a trap. It's a trap. Many people find themselves burdened by high-interest credit cards, and that usually leads to financial stress and a strain on relationships. You know what the number one problem is among people who are married? It's not their love language. Although we can definitely learn a few things about our love languages, but the number one stressor on relationships is finances. Is finances. It's often said people buy things they don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't even like. That's a reality. So the cycle of living beyond our means can lead us away from the contentment and the simplicity that God desires for our lives. Because here's what 1 Timothy tells us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Wherever I am in my life, wherever I am in my financial scenario, I need to learn to live a life of contentment, which means be satisfied and be thankful for it. Saying, God, you've given me this much, I'm going to enjoy this much. If God grows that to be this much, then I'm going to enjoy this much. But I'm going to learn to be content with the situation that I have. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be ambitious and try to move ahead, but I need to do so with wisdom and with caution, because it's easy to get swallowed up in that. So borrowing money is not inherently wrong, especially when it's for basic needs of living, like having a mortgage or getting a vehicle. But the idea here is we need to manage our finances wisely, ensuring that we can actually repay what we owe. Okay, and in the original language here of this verse, this word could be rendered, do not keep on owing anyone anything. It's not don't owe, not don't necessarily have any debts, but don't keep on owing anything. So how we handle our money speaks volumes of the priorities that we have. How you and I handle our finances, it speaks so much about what we treasure. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Okay, so if you want to know where your heart is, then look where your money goes. If you want to know where your heart is, then look where your money goes. We often separate money from love. This is very important. We often separate money and love, thinking they have nothing to do with each other. But the truth is, we either love money and use people, or we love people and we use money. That's a wake-up call right there. That's a wake-up call that I need to go back and search my own heart. I want to challenge you to search your own heart and say, where are my priorities? Am I loving money and using people, or am I loving people and utilizing the money that God has given me? Okay, so again, it's not wrong to go into debt necessarily, as long as I am able to pay it back and don't overextend myself to buy things that I don't necessarily need. And you know what? Commercialization in this country always wants to make you and I feel like we don't have the latest and greatest and we're missing out. So, take this credit card and you will have this. Or use this form of payment and you can have that. This is a trap from the enemy to enslave us, to keep our minds and our hearts fixed and focused. Because what happens to you and me when we are burdened financially? All we can think about is, how do I get out from under this burden? And I don't have the time or the energy to focus on other things, like my relationship with God, my relationship with the people that are closest to me that I should be focusing on and loving on. Which brings us to our second point, which is love. Again, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for love is the fulfillment of the law. So Paul isn't here offering advice. This command is at the very heart of how we as Christians are supposed to live. He's talking about love. And when Jesus was asked to sum up what is the greatest of the commandments, he says, to to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22. So these two commands capture the essence of what it is, of what it means to follow Jesus. Okay, so as believers, we carry a debt that we can never fully repay. It's called the debt of love. I want you to add this to, into your, I don't know, whatever. I want you to take this with you today, that you have a debt of love. You don't just have debts on Visa and MasterCard and Discover, but you actually have something called a debt of love. With every person that we meet, we have an obligation, we have an opportunity to show them love and to show them kindness. But unlike other debts, this obligation here isn't a burden. It's a joy, and it's the defining mark of your genuine faith. It's a defining mark of your faith. And if you receive God's eternal gift, His grace, then you owe a debt of love to everyone that you come in contact with. Everyone. The lovable and the not so lovable. So this debt is our response to the incredible love that God has shown us through Christ. So paying this debt then isn't an obligation. It's about reflecting the essence of this Christian life. One early church father by the name of Origen beautifully describes it by saying, the debt of love remains with us permanently and never leaves us. This is a debt which we pay every day and forever owe, the debt of love. The debt of love. Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 13, where he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you do what? That you love one another as I have loved you, and you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love. Love is what sets us apart, okay, as followers of Christ. And this love, just to be specific, isn't like a vague kind of thing. He's not talking about storge love. The Greek word storge means a family kind of love. He's not talking about eros love. Eros love is the other Greek word, which talks about a romantic kind of love, the love between spouses. He's not talking about even phileo kind of love, where we get the word Philadelphia, or brotherly love, love among the brethren. Okay, that's not the kind of love he's talking about. The kind of love he's referring to here is agape love, God's unconditional love. And did the AC turn off or something? It is hot in here. So agape love doesn't depend on what others do for us or how we feel about them. It's rooted in the love that God has shown to us. Here's 1 John 4 and 19. We love because he first did what? He first loved us. We love. We love who? We love God and we love people. We love God, we love people because he first loved us. So this kind of love isn't earned or deserved. It's freely given. To bring it down to our everyday life, you know, think about a mom who packs a lunch for her son or daughter, kids, whatever, every day, and that child goes off to school every day, and then she drives them to school and then brings them back, and sometimes the food comes back and the sandwich isn't even eaten. They haven't even touched the food. Or the kid is having an attitude, or whatever the case may be, right? But this is something that happens on a regular basis, and the mom is there because of this unconditional kind of love. Or the dad who's coaching the child's sports team, you know, the child doesn't necessarily appreciate it or sometimes complains on their way to practice and sometimes is ungrateful, right? And there's no enthusiasm that's there, but the father has this deep love for the child. And so agape love works the same way. It acts not because of what it receives, but because of the value that it places on the other person. Agape love is based on the value of the other person. I love you because God has loved me. So it's more than just a feeling. It's an action. Many people think that love is just a feeling or an emotion. And you know what? We've been sold a bill of goods by movies and by television and by the media. And we're trained and programmed to think that love is an emotion. How many movies have we seen where there's the guy and then there's the girl and then they fall in love and then something happens and they fall out of love, as if that's even a possible thing, right? That's Hollywood. That's Hollywood's definition or the world's definition of what love is, which oftentimes is eros, which is the erotic kind of perverted love. It's a lust. It's not even a love. It's a lust kind of a thing. But the God kind of love is a love of decision where a person decides, this is what I am going to do. I am going to love you. So it may involve feelings, but biblical love is basically primarily about the action. The action. It's about what we do, not just what we feel. Because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5 tells us. Okay? So, not a suggestion. It's a commandment. It's a commandment. In 1 John 3:23, it says, "This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, that we should believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us this commandment." We are to extend this love completely. I want you to picture a lighthouse. A lighthouse has this light that's shining constantly, and it doesn't turn on for certain ships and off for other ships. It's just continuously on, and whatever comes under the ray of that light is going to have the light shining on it. Listen, this is what our lives are supposed to be like. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." So our light is supposed to shine on everyone that we come in contact with, and it's constantly on. I don't get to pick and choose. I love and I don't love. I love and I don't love, because you're easily lovable and you're kind of more challenging to love. I want to pick the nicest words here. You're a little more challenging to love. And so I'm not going to love you as much, or I'm not going to be paying you as much attention. No, listen. As believers, we need to pay more attention to those who are, because when people are more difficult to love, I'm trying to keep it cool here, when they're more challenging to love, it's an indication that there are issues in their life and they need the attention. They need the love. They need the affection. They need the warmth. They need the acceptance. So just like that lighthouse, listen, that doesn't ever go out, our debt of love should never end. Should never end. How do we demonstrate this love? What does it look like and how do we demonstrate it? Well, the Bible gives us some ways as to express the heart of God as to how we can actually do this in a very practical way. I'm going to share along these lines with you here this morning. The first is, how do we demonstrate love? The first is, love teaches the truth. Love does what? Love teaches the truth. Ephesians 4 and 14 tells us not to be children tossed to and fro by every wind and every doctrine. Instead, we're speaking the truth in love, where we will grow to become in every respect mature body of Him who is the head, and that is Christ. So love involves speaking the truth and teaching people the truth. Speaking it, but speaking it in a way that's filled with compassion. Because love and truth go hand in hand. Let's not be afraid to speak the truth. Listen, we need to be a people who are willing to stand for the truth and a people who are speaking the truth. Let's not be afraid of that. How powerful is that when we are ready to do that? How much more powerful? This is my challenge to you this morning along this first point. Even more powerful when you invite other people that you trust to speak the truth to you. Have you known people in your circle that are just so guarded? They're just guarded. You try to approach them and you can only go so far, right? Like, they won't really accept much from you. They want to keep it on a certain level up here and they don't want to go any further than that. Listen, it is a powerful thing when we as believers, brothers and sisters, we begin to open up with wisdom, of course. But we begin to open up to one another and we say, you know what, I trust you. And I welcome you to speak the truth into my life. Whatever it is that you feel God is putting on your heart to speak to me, because I want to live in the light. I have blind spots in my life. There are areas that I don't know about, things that I don't really pay attention to, things that I've justified in my own mind. But you know what? I know God is using you because God speaks to me through His word, but He also speaks to me through other people. So I want to welcome you to speak into my life. Whatever you see is out of alignment, I pray that God give me the humility to receive from you, because I want my life to be a picture of Jesus. And it happens as we interact one with another. So there's a teaching element, because we all don't know everything. And I don't know what I don't know. And there are things that I yet need to learn. I'll stand first in line in that one. So love teaches the truth. Secondly, love ministers to needs. Love ministers to needs. It's a thing of service. It goes beyond information. It meets real needs. Hebrews 6 and 10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love which you have shown to Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. So there's the connection between service and love. This kind of love is ministry in action. Ministry in action with whatever it is that God has put on your heart. Think of possibly a neighbor that you have. And this neighbor may be getting along in years and they're unable to keep up with their yard or whatever the case is. And you are kind enough, without being asked, to to just go and do whatever it is that you can do as an act of kindness. Anyone, as a Christian, can look at their neighbor and wave and smile. Even be bold enough to say, God bless you. I want you to know I'm Christian, so God bless you. But that's as far as I'm going. That's as far as I am not crossing that line. I am not going to take a risk. No, listen, as Christians, we need to be prayerful and willing to step out in faith and take a risk and say, hey, how can I be of service? Can I help you in some way? Because this is practical. This is practical. All right? So it meets practical needs. Thirdly, love encourages growth. Love encourages growth. Love leads others towards God to grow in God. Listen, Galatians 5 and 13 says, you, brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in the Lord. Humbly in the Lord. You're encouraging growth. Imagine a mentor in a church who takes on a believer, a new believer, under their wing, and they spend time together, studying scripture together, praying together, and discussing the challenges of life together. This mentor isn't just sharing knowledge, they're modeling a godly kind of life, helping the new believer to grow in faith and maturity. This is a love that encourages kind of growth. If you haven't been mentored, if you don't have someone that's over you, I want to challenge you to prayerfully consider asking someone to mentor you in your life. If you think Joshua became Joshua on his own, you would be deeply mistaken. And Joshua did some great things. We just went through, I think, a 2-year study in the book of Joshua. He did some amazing things. But if you think Joshua became Joshua just because he just kind of just figured it out, no. Joshua was mentored by a man named Moses. You think Timothy, the one who pastored the largest church at that time, if you think he figured it out by himself, no, he was mentored by the great Apostle Paul. So every individual needs to be mentored by someone who's going to teach you and show you and guide you and open their heart and open their life to you. So I would encourage you to prayerfully seek someone out and speak to them. Every young man, an older man. Every young lady, an older lady. I don't mean old and old, but I mean just someone who's a little further along in years and an experience walking with God. Otherwise, we will be in a vicious cycle of copy and paste. Copy and paste. I'm just trying to figure out. I just want my life to get a little bit better. You don't understand. I just want my life to be a little bit better. God is not about making your life a little bit better. He's not about making your life a little bit easier, paying off a few more bills, making you a little more happy, or helping you to sleep better at night, or solving some of your problems at work. That's not what our Christian faith is about. God can help in some of these areas, but that is not the foundation, that is not the basis, that is not the main goal or the focus. The main focus is for you and I to resemble Jesus, to be a picture of Christ, to have his heart, to walk in his power, to have his anointing, and to walk in his influence in the world. It's not just about making my life better. It's about being a person of impact to influence those that are around me. All right? So, third one is encouraging people to grow. What else does love do? Number 4, please. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers sins. Love doesn't just ignore sins, but seeks to forgive and to restore. Proverbs 10 and 12 tells us, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers among all wrongs. And Peter echoes the same thing in 1 Peter 4 and 8. It says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers sins. When you've seen someone do wrong, you have two options. Whether it's someone in your immediate circle, a friend, a relative, a coworker, whatever the case is, when they've done something wrong, you have two options. You can put them on blast. Am I using that word right? I'm trying to use the common words of the day. I'm just getting so old. You expose them. You reveal their secrets. It was right? All right, thank you. You expose them and you embarrass them because you're trying to get them to, or you cover that thing. In other words, you don't go talking to other people about the mistakes that you've seen or the weaknesses that you've seen. But you take this person privately. Hopefully you have that good of a relationship where you can speak to them privately and begin a work of restoration in their life, a work of correction in their life. work of healing in their life. So love covers sins. We don't expose sins. And the people that are talking to you about others are talking about others. Did I say that right? The people that are talking to you about other people are talking to you, are talking about, it's not working. Talking to others about you. I haven't had my Wheaties this morning. The wires are not connecting. So be careful. Be careful. Be careful to be a person of integrity. A person that can be trusted. A person that doesn't spread gossip. A person that doesn't share other people's weaknesses. Even when you know and what they are, and they're wrong, and they're blatantly wrong, but you don't go around making a habit of talking about so-and-so and so. Did you hear what they did? Who cares? All of us have issues that we need to work on. Let's focus on what we need to focus on. That is getting our hearts right with God and moving in the power and the blessing of the Lord. Somebody say amen. Pray for me sometimes. I just need that. All right, so forgiveness. Forgiveness. What else does love do? It sacrifices. Number five. Oh. Forgive, sorry. As Jesus taught us to forgive others, we have been forgiven. Colossians 3 and 13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave. Such a crucial point to demonstrate love. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Love forgives. Hard thing to do? Yeah, in our flesh it's hard to do. Why is forgiveness hard for us to do? Not when we're talking about forgiveness as a message today. This is just a small little point. But why is forgiveness so hard to do? Because I feel if someone has offended me in some kind of way, for me to hold on to that grudge and to keep that distance, I think I'm protecting me. I think I'm protecting me from more harm in the future. But actually what's happening is that grudge, that pain, that unforgiveness is actually hurting me in the process. So when God is saying to me, you need to forgive, he's not saying to do something that is so painful, you just got to figure out how to do it. He's saying, no, this is actually killing you. Because you're going to sleep thinking about this, you're waking up thinking about this, you're dreaming about this, as you go through your day, you're thinking about this, and you're just like creating all these weird scenarios, and you're creating all these imaginary conversations with this person back, and it's a waste of your time, it's a waste of your energy. You should be focusing your energy on other things, helpful things. So I want you to forgive, I want you to just let it go. I want to encourage you, when you have some time today, grab a paper and a pen. A paper looks something like, and a pen, and I want you to write down the names of people that you feel have hurt you in the past and lift those up before God and say, God, I'm releasing this person to you. I don't want to hold on to resentment anymore in my life because you forgave me, and there's a scripture that says, as you have been forgiven, so forgive. We forgive because we have been forgiven. And just like the story, the example that Jesus gave of the unjust steward, there where he says a man was forgiven much by the king because he was forgiven much, he should have released the little that was done to him. All right? Next is love sacrifices. Number six, love sacrifices. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Listen, love means putting others' needs before your own, and often at a great personal cost. That's what love does. That's what mature love does. We learn from Jesus and we sacrifice our time and our talent and our treasure for the sake of other people. All right? We have to do so in wisdom, but we're willing to sacrifice for the other person. If there is no sacrifice in my life for other people, then I need to question where my heart is in my relationship with God. Because really what I'm doing is I'm living to cater me. I'm living to cater my flesh. I want people to serve me because this world really is about me. The sun rises and falls on me. The thing sets, it's all about me. I am the center of my universe and I want everyone to cater to me. That's not how life works. That's not what maturity looks like. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about a sacrificial kind of loving. I'm doing something that's way beyond my comfort zone. Something that's going to cost me something for the benefit of another person. And then lastly, love perseveres. Love perseveres. 1 Corinthians 13 and 7. And by the way, I'll have all these PowerPoints up on the website in a PDF form later this afternoon. Love perseveres. 1 Corinthians 13, 7 tells us that love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love doesn't give up easily. It endures through challenges and hardships. Imagine a couple celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. We're almost there. Not quite. We're almost there. Where they face numerous challenges, financial difficulties, health issues, and more. Yet through it all, their love has persevered. They didn't give up on each other. And their enduring love stands as a testimony of what God can do in their lives. Endurance. We can't show this kind of love on our own. It's beyond our natural ability. And as you were listening to these list of seven, I'm sure there was things that were rising up on the inside. You're like, wait, but what about? The same thing was happening to me as I was studying and preparing this. I'm like, but wait, what about? Right? That's called the flesh. That's our old sin nature. That takes us back to chapter 7, where Paul says, I want to do what is good. But every time I want to do what's good, I find that evil is present with me. Listen, just because we finished studying chapter 7 doesn't mean we're actually past that stage. We're constantly going back and learning and relearning and growing, as we'll see here in a minute. So it's beyond our natural ability. Listen, our source of love is not within ourselves. Our source of love is in God himself. Again, Romans 5:5, for the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. So God's love is an endless resource, always available. Again, we love because he first loved us. It's not something that we can create by trying harder. I'm going to try harder to be more loving. Good luck with that. It's something we receive from God and then share with others, because I can't give you what I don't have. I cannot give what I do not have. When we feel empty or we struggle to love those who hurt us, we can return to God's endless love, allowing that love to fill our hearts and to overflow into the lives of other people. That's how this works. So God's love is like a continuous river that keeps flowing, sustaining life to everyone that is around it on a regular basis. It's available for us to draw on. So how do we begin to draw on that love? And we're almost closing with this. Not really. Moving right along. How do we draw on this love? How do we draw on God's love? Number one, we need to make a conscious decision. Conscious decision to love. I'm making a willing decision to love. Colossians 3 and 14 instructs us, put on love. Because love is a choice, it's not a feeling. Once I begin to understand that God is love, and that as I have been forgiven, I need to extend forgiveness. As I have been loved, I need to love. And Jesus says, this is the commandment that I give to you, that you love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I need to make a clear, decisive decision in my life. I'm going to put on love. I'm going to do that. Secondly, understand the resource available to us. The resource available to us. When you go to Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul is praying for us as a church. He's prayed for the church then, and I believe that prayer extends out to us today. And this is a prayer that we can pray for ourselves. What does the prayer consist of? The Apostle Paul is saying, I am praying for you that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of who he is, that you may know what is the height and the depth and the width and the width and the length of his love, the love of Christ which surpasses all understanding. This is my prayer for you. I want you to not just know about it, but I want you to grasp it. What's the difference between knowledge and attaining something? Knowledge is information. Grasping it is actually experiencing it. Those are two different things. There are people who come to church week after week, month after month, year after year, and they hear about certain things, so they have a little more knowledge, but have yet to grasp the truth of the gospel. So they haven't yet been saved. If that's the case today, I pray that God would touch your heart, that you would give your heart fully to the Lord. But with respect to the context of love, he's saying here, I am praying for you. I'm not praying that you would become a better Christian or become stronger or not sin as much. That wasn't the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church. His prayer for you and for me is that we would know his love in a real and practical way. Because what changes your life? What changes my life? What changes the dynamic of who we are and how we begin to go about living is when I begin to realize and recognize and grasp the fact that I've been accepted in the beloved. I'm what? I've been invited to the banqueting table with the King of Glory. And I can receive the goodness of God into my life, the faithfulness of God into my life, the bounty of God into my life, to such a place to declare like David, my cup now runs over. My soul is overflowing. I'm running over with the love of God that I'm not ready to pour out on other people. And this is how we're transformed. We're not transformed by trying harder. Been there. It doesn't work. I'm going to grit my teeth and just do it. It doesn't work. I need to know that I'm on the receiving end of this relationship. And the receiving end of the relationship just simply believes and accepts. I'm accepting the fact that I have been accepted. I'm accepting the fact that I am beloved. I'm accepting the fact that he is crazy about me, that he would rather die than to live without me. You and I can pray that prayer for ourselves. Say, God, I want you to open my spiritual eyes to give me an awareness so that I can grasp the truth of your love. I want to be flooded with that truth. Because unless I see it with my heart, unless I experience it in my life, I'm going to go through the motions. I'm going to hear about love and be frustrated by it. I'm going to hear about faith and be frustrated by it. I'm going to hear about hope and be frustrated by it. Why? Because I'm not able to live in it. I'm not able to live in it. But we can pray that today, that God would open your eyes, open our eyes. Next, we want to submit to the Holy Spirit. What do you mean? Yielding to the Holy Spirit. Yielding to a spirit that allows him to replace the bitterness in my life with love. Replace anger with kindness and hostility with compassion. Why? Because tomorrow is a new day. Tomorrow is a new day where tomorrow I may be facing a certain kind of bitterness in my life. Tomorrow. Or a certain kind of hostility in my life or anger in my life. I need God to replace those things on a regular basis by his Spirit. In Galatians 5 and 22 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love. The very first thing is mentioned, that love. Love. Submitting to the Holy Spirit on an ongoing basis. And along the lines of that, there's something called purifying our hearts. Purifying our hearts. 1 Peter 1 and 22 urges us to love each other deeply from a pure heart. This means confessing our sins and seeking God's cleansing continually so we can genuinely love other people. Listen, as we walk through this world, do you remember the passage of the scene where Jesus in John 13 gathers his disciples in the upper room, and there he begins to take a basin of water and washes their feet? And then he tells them, you are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So it's not like you need to be saved, but because as you go through this world, and symbolically the picture there, they used to wear these open-toed sandals so their feet would get kind of messed up, walking on dirt roads and walking behind animals, and you can just imagine some of the things that they would step into. I just stepped into what? And so he sat them down and he took a basin of water and took a towel and girded himself. And there, around supper, he began to wash their feet. Basically, that symbolizes for you and for me, as we walk through this world, day to day, day in and day out, we kind of get dusty. Our feet get dusty and our feet need to be washed on a regular basis. Where I come before him, and I come before him offering him the not so pleasant parts, the stinkiest, the smelliest, the most humbling of parts. And I'm saying, Jesus, I completely belong to you. Take and wash, purifying our hearts. Coming to him and saying, you know, when that person met with me and they talked to me a certain kind of way, here's how I felt about it. They didn't treat me very nice. Or they didn't acknowledge me at all. Right? So I feel a certain kind of way about it. Or I tried to interact with this person, or I did this favor for this person, and people are treating me in all kinds of ways. I need to come before him and say, Lord, purify my heart. Purify my heart. Do what only you can do in my life. And then lastly, just for the sake of the study, otherwise we'll be here for a lot longer, is be in fellowship with other believers. Hebrews 10 and 25 encourages to be in fellowship. Why? Why be in fellowship? Because this is where iron sharpens iron. Fellowship doesn't mean coming into church and just being polite and saying, hello, how is your day? How is your week? Good, God bless you. See you next time. That's not called fellowship. That's just called being a polite person, which is good. It's a great start. But that's not what real fellowship is. Real fellowship is when people begin to connect on a slightly deeper, hopefully a much deeper level than that. And the Bible tells us something important. It says that an iron begins to sharpen iron. You take an iron object, if you want to shape it, you can't use a piece of wood. You got to use another iron object. And then sparks begin to fly. This is where my character begins to be put to the test. And your character is put to the test. And we begin to maybe rub each other a little bit the wrong way. And you begin to be on edge. And now you feel a little bit of aggravation. And then I feel a little bit of aggravation. You're thinking that's bad. No, I'm thinking that's good. It's good. When that rises up on the inside, it becomes an opportunity then for me to present that before God and say, clearly, there's still issues here. And there will always be issues, by the way, until we get to heaven. Help me deal with this. This is the safe place to deal with this in the body of Christ, within the body. Because here's where love covers a multitude of sins. Here's where we extend grace to one another and mercy to one another and patient with one another as we grow in the process. You're not going to experience this out in the world. Your coworkers are not thinking about this. Your unsaved coworkers are thinking about themselves, their money, and their promotion, and their weekend, and their getaway, and their holiday. That's what your coworkers are thinking about. How they can use you for their benefit. Here within the body of Christ, it's a safe place because every person of the body wants to be a blessing to the others, saying, I don't need anything from you. I want to be a blessing to you. I don't need anything from you. But we do need each other. We need to connect on that level. Which means I, as an individual, need to make myself available. Because if I remain guarded, please hear this, church, if I remain guarded and my walls are high and my distance is out to here, then there's never going to be that ability, that opportunity for us to connect on that level. I don't mean to step on any toes, but this is the truth. The truth is we need to let people in our circle and speak lovingly and speak kindly to them. Because we owe this debt of love, he says, to everyone. And God's love in our hearts will enable us to love in this way. So let's commit to fulfilling this debt daily. This debt daily, which brings us to, we may have to finish this next time, but at least I'll begin with verse 9 here, the law. The law. Beginning of verse 9 says, the commandments, then you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Here, Paul reaches back to Exodus chapter 20 and Leviticus 19, and he's pulling on the law, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. And God's law was given for us as a mirror to see our need for the grace of God. It wasn't given so we can try to measure up and say, yeah, I'm good at this. The Pharisees were like, we never killed anyone. We've never stole anything from anyone. We've never committed adultery with anyone. We're good. We're clean. We're holy. Jesus clarifies, and he's saying, when you're angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder. When you look at someone with lust, you're guilty of adultery. It's like, oh, well, that changes everything. Yeah. So when we're saved, we have a new nature, and God's love is in us, demonstrated by our love for those that are around us. Listen, when I love God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my strength, the evidence will be loving my neighbor as myself. That's the point that he's getting to. Loving my neighbor means I will not harm my neighbor or steal from my neighbor or covet from my neighbor or anything else that belongs to another person. The way that we live, the way that we live this way is by being planted by the rivers of water. As you go back and you read Jeremiah 17, go back and read the first chapter of the book of Psalms. It talks about being rooted and planted by the rivers of water. Earlier I told you that God's love is like a river that continuously flows. Well, I got to be planted by that river. Because you know what happens when I uproot myself and go elsewhere to find a different place to get satisfied? I dry up really quickly. You do too. You do too. When I think entertainment is going to be my thing, I dry up really quickly. When I think social gatherings are going to be my thing, I dry up really quickly. There's nothing wrong with entertainment as long as it's clean. And there's nothing wrong with having good friends, the right friends. There's nothing wrong with, God gave us balance in all these areas. But listen, my main thing is to be planted by the rivers of water, which means what? In the presence of God, in front of the Word of God. That's where my heart needs to be planted. God, keep me planted there, because that's where I begin to flourish. And the Bible talks about when the drought comes, when the heat comes, I will continue to flourish. I will not be afraid when the heat comes. Why? Because the river is continually producing life through me, through my body. And I can't be just filled once. I need a continual filling. And that's what the Apostle Paul says, be continually filled with the Spirit. Be continually, continually filled. We'll have to finish this next time. Would you pray with me? But before I pray, I just want to... I mentioned something a few minutes ago in the message, that if you're not sure if you are a child of God, listen, you need to make sure. If you don't know if you're going to heaven when you leave this earth, may God give all of you, everyone listening to this, may He give you long, healthy, prosperous lives. But a day will come for everyone. 10 out of 10 people will die. A day will come when you take your last breath, where your heart beats for the last time. The question you need to ask yourself is, where will you stand on that day? When you're ready to give an account for your life before God, where will you be? What will you say? Do you know for certain that you're a child of God? And what's the evidence? Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? I'm not asking for the sake of condemnation, I'm asking for clarity. So you can be certain, beyond the shadow of a doubt. Beyond the shadow of a doubt. When you fall into sin, do you wallow in sin as a pig wallows in the mud, or do you want to shake yourself as quickly as you can and leave that place? If you wallow, it's a good indication that you're not changed yet. You're not a child of God yet. Because you're enjoying that sin. You're enjoying that drink. You're enjoying that party. You're enjoying that whatever it is. Indication that you're not a child of God. I'm speaking the truth to you in love because I care. Because I don't want you to stand before God on that day and for it to be too late. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, but surrender to Him. Yield to Him. Confess your sins to Him. If the Lord's been dealing with you and challenging you in this area, and you feel like you're not sure and you want to be sure, we can take our cue from the example Jesus gave about the man who was standing in the temple, who couldn't even lift his head to heaven. He couldn't lift his face to heaven, but he beat on his breast. And he says, God, have mercy on me because I'm a sinner. So all I can do is ask for the mercy of God because I am guilty. The truth is we're all guilty. I ask for the mercy of God. God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Please remove out of me a heart that's filled with anger and resentment and bitterness. My heart is stone. I have a heart of stone. And replace it with a tender heart of flesh. Give me your life. I want new life. And fill me with your Spirit. Give me a love for you and a love for your word, a love for your presence, a love for your people. And help me to follow you all the days of my life. And if you've prayed something like that and you meant it, you are now a child of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you've been listening to this message and you're looking at this list, the seven things followed by the five things, and you're just like, Lord, I need help, then lift that before him right now, because the truth is we all need help. There's not one person in this room, if we're going to be honest, that doesn't need help. Lord, we need to be filled with your Spirit. We need to ask your forgiveness. We need to walk in love and walk in humility. We repent before you for doing things our own way. And Lord, we make a decision to yield to you. Not that we have any ability. We don't have the ability. But we have a desire. I don't have the strength, but I have a desire. So fill me with your Spirit and live through me. Renew my mind, renew my heart, renew my spirit, and give me to follow you all the days of my life. May you be my number one passion. May you be my number one desire. May I go to bed thinking about you, dream about you, wake up in the morning thinking about you, and go through my day speaking to you and worshiping you and honoring you and glorifying you and speaking to others about you. May you consume my life completely. And may others be touched and impacted by the fruit, by your fruit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would unite our hearts even closer one to another. I pray that the fears that the enemy has placed within us to keep distance, Lord, would be removed. God, that there would be a level of love and honesty and respect and trust as you connect us one to another. Jesus, we honor you. We love you. We need you. And we bless your holy name.